We'll take the Word of God this evening and turn to Psalm 1, the first psalm there. We're going to get right into the message this evening. The first psalm. As I said this morning, the book of Psalms is a great book of comfort and guidance. Someone once said that if Proverbs is a book for the head, then Psalms is a book for the heart. And rightly so. That is so true about the book of Psalms. It's so comforting. I don't know of more famous passages than in the book of Psalms. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we see the comfort that comes from this great book. Most of the chapters in Psalms, or most of the headings in the book of Psalms, are all attributed to somebody writing them. Except we have these first two Psalms, and later on in the Old Testament, New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 4, the second psalm is attributed to David, but nobody's attributed with the writing of Psalm 1 throughout the Scriptures. They wouldn't have known it in the Old Testament days, and obviously they did not attribute it to somebody in the New Testament days. But we just call this the Psalm of God, and just a great start to a great book. And we want to read it again together tonight, and just point some things out that we pointed out this morning, and then continue on with the thoughts this evening. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We pointed out this morning in the first part of the Psalm 1 here, in verse number 1, it starts off with a blessing. Blessed is the man. The book ends with a curse. The ungodly shall perish. Psalm 2 there starts with a curse. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And it ends with a blessing. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. These seeming to be opposite psalms are done that way on purpose, I believe, in God's Word. God's Word always has a purpose. And as you go through the first part of Psalm 1, it talks about the saint. And what does make somebody that is a believer into a Christian? What is it something that we could say makes them Christ-like? What is it that we would say makes them somebody that God wants to make successful? As the Bible says, they prosper. And that's got to be the goal of every person. When we put our hand to something, we all want to prosper. And so you see in the first three verses, a synopsis of the saint. In the second three verses, verses 4, 5, and 6, we see a synopsis of the sinner, the ungodly. What is the difference between the godly and the ungodly, the saint and the sinner? And so we see in the very first part of the verse, number 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." We said this morning about the godly man's path. What does the godly man's path look like? Which way does he walk? Which way does he stand? Which way does he live? And the Bible shows us very clearly in the very first verse of this great book that the godly man's path is a path of separation. It is a path that is a path of separation. I didn't say isolation. These churches that isolate themselves from the world aren't making any difference on the world. I believe in separation. I do not believe in isolation. I believe we've got to be in the world, but not of the world. I believe we ought to go to work tomorrow and make a difference in our workplace. I believe we ought to be a church that goes out to the community and knocks on their doors and invites them to the family of God and shows them the love of Christ and shows them what it's like to be a Christian. I believe that that separation is a lifestyle. I don't believe separation is something you turn on Sunday and turn off on Monday. I believe it's a lifestyle. I believe that people ought to live a separated life. I believe that you ought to look different. I believe you ought to act different. I believe you ought to talk different. I believe you ought to think different. I believe that a separated person ought to look like a separated person. I believe that you ought to be a person that loves the Lord so much it shines through in your life. I believe the way that you talk to people and the way that you converse with people ought to be different than what the world does. I believe the way that your family acts and the places your family goes ought to be different than the world goes. There's so many times where we see Christians involved in things of the world and we say, what is the difference that person's going to possibly make by looking like the world, by acting like the world, by talking like the world, by being like the world? I've heard it said 1,000 times, if you want to make a difference, you've got to be different. And I believe that with all of my heart, that the godly man's path, as it says here in verse 1, is one that does not walk in the way, walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So I believe the godly man's path is a separated path. Now, I believe the godly man's pleasure. In verse number 2, it says, but his delight, this separated person who decides they're going to live a different life for Christ. What I used to live like, I'm not going to live like that anymore. The way I used to act, I'm not going to act that way anymore. The way I used to talk, I'm not going to talk that way anymore. I'm not going to think that way anymore. I'm going to live a separated life. I'm going to make sure people know that I'm a Christian. And listen, may I say to you, I don't believe separation means irrelevance. I'm not talking about looking. Like somebody that is homely and all of those things. I think that the Bible shows us very clearly by the way that our countenance look and by what we wear ought to lift up the name of Christ, not cast a shadow on the testimony of Christ. I believe we ought to be relevant. I believe we should work, and I believe we can climb up the ladder in our businesses. And I believe that Christians should be CEOs and owners of businesses. And I believe that Christians ought to be involved in politics. And I believe Christians ought to be involved in the military. And I believe Christians ought to do these things. And while they're doing those things, take the stand for Christ that they ought to take and be relevant and make a difference. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. But I believe that the Word of God shows us that if we stay out of the way of the counsel of the ungodly, and we stay out of the way of sinners, and we stay out of that sea of the scornful, I believe that God shows us throughout His Word, through Joseph and Daniel and some of these great heroes of our faith, that we can be in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We can be in the business, but we don't have to think like they do. We can go to the mall, and we can go different places and be a part of different things, but we don't have to think like the world and act like the world does. I get in the car sometimes with some of my friends to go reffing, and they'll say carpool with us. And I'll pick them up, or they'll pick me up. And you know what? I just decided lately that if things don't start changing, I'm probably not going to be carpooling anymore. When I get in their vehicle, they just say whatever they want to say. And they just sometimes use the Lord's name in vain and things like that. And sometimes I'm like, man, could you stop doing that? And they just look at me like, what are you talking about? And you know, it's sometimes hard to take a stand. It's not easy to stand up for Christ. It's not easy to ask somebody to stop doing that. But can I tell you this? It's the right thing to do. The Bible says that the path to true happiness as God's person is not sitting back and taking in ungodly counsel. Not sitting back and just doing whatever the world does. It's not just sitting back and start complaining and griping about everything like the scorner does. The Bible says true happiness comes from separating from those things and determining not to be a part of that kind of lifestyle. But the Bible shows us that the godly man's pleasure, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. The godly man's pleasure is a life of study. It is a life of study. His satisfaction comes from studying God's Word, from knowing what God says. Listen, I'm a book person. I like books. I like articles. I like magazines. I like reading things. I like taking in commentaries and what people think about different subjects. But can I just be totally honest with you tonight? If a book contradicts the Bible, I'm going to go with the Bible. If somebody's commentary goes against has a great comment, but it doesn't line up with God's Word, we've got to line up with God's Word, because the true happiness of the believer, the true happiness of the saint, the true happiness of a person that wants to be what God wants to be is not only a separated life, but it's a life that studies the Word of God. His pleasure is in finding out what God says. His pleasure is in watching what God says about things and making sure, listen, I read books, but I've got to take that back to the Scripture and say, God, does that line up with Your Scriptures? Does that line up with what You say? Does that line up with what your thinking is? And the Bible obviously shows us to rightly divide the Word of God and making sure that we're coming back to the Scriptures and saying, God, I want to make sure that I'm believing what You tell me to believe. I want to practice what You want me to practice. I want to do what You want me to do. I want to be what You want me to be. And just being a person of the Word of God. Right now, I think I'm in the middle of 5 or 6 different books right now. And some of those books are by people we would know and people we would recognize, and some of those books aren't from people we would recognize. But all of those things have to be taken in with a discerning spirit. And that's what the Bible says, but His delight, the true happiness of the believer, His delight is not in that commentary or that book or that that article or that magazine or that internet article. It's in the Word of God. The true delight of the believer is when we get back to the Word of God and we say, I'm going to be a person of the Bible. My wife says, how can you read so many different books at one time? She'll walk in my office and I've got this one laid open and that one laid open and this commentary open. And I say, that's what I do. I love studying different people's books. Some people say, hey, I want to send you this. Or say, send it to me, man. I'll read it. I love it. I love learning new things. There's people that have studied thousands of hours more than I'll ever study, and they've got good stuff, and they're going to give it to me. Man, praise the Lord, give it to me. I will take it, I will read it, I will digest it. But the Bible says, make sure we get back to the law of the Lord. Make sure it doesn't replace the Bible. Make sure that at the end of the day, we're meditating on His Word. That His, the true delight. I believe that the studying Christian, the godly man's pleasure is a life of study. I believe as he studies, he's captured by the Word. He's captured by the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It captures his mind. It captures his heart. To see the mind of God all the way through from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the love letter that God has written us. It's amazing to look at. It's amazing to read. It's amazing to take in all that God has for us in His Word. The wisdom that He just brings out of every verse of Scripture. The Bible says the godly man's pleasure is looking at that and studying that. It captures his mind. It captures his heart. It captures his thinking. But the Bible also says it doesn't just capture us. It claims us. It claims our full attention. It says, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. He is claimed. Our full attention is claimed by the Word of God. It's absolutely knowing what God thinks about those things and God thinks about that subject. And I told Pastor Lear, I said, I'm preaching a message this year on standards. You say that and people start squirming in their seat. Pastor's going to preach on standards. What in the world are we going to do? What's going to happen? Listen, I'm not going to preach one standard that you ought to have. That's between you and the Holy Ghost of God. That is between you and setting for your family. I'm just going to give you principles of standards. And if that scares you, good. You know why? Because we've got too many people who just kind of make up what they think they ought to do. They just kind of, well, you know, Mama did this and we do this. And, you know, I don't want to get made fun of. And I don't want my family to look weird. And I don't want us to be made fun of or somebody to not think certain things about. Wait a second. None of those things are the reason we set a standard. We set our standard based on the Word of God. I believe that you arrive at standards by principles. I believe you arrive at principles by commands. I believe you arrive at commands by doctrine. And so you've got to start and understand, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about Jesus Christ? By the way, the very first thing about standards is God owns me. That's the doctrine. Who is God? God is the owner of everything. And so when I'm talking about my ears and I'm talking about my eyes and what goes into those things, we're talking about the person who owns me. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. And I won't start preaching my series right now, but the very first thing is most people don't even think about it. Who owns me? God owns me. And that principle of ownership makes me stop everything I'm doing and making sure that it matches up with the Word of God. Because God should be pleased with what I'm doing. God should be put His stamp of approval on my family's life. And listen, whatever you arrive at way down here is after I go through what I believe about God and about His Son Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit and how He convicts and challenges and comforts and what I believe about sin and what I believe about man and what I believe about all of those things, the deity of Christ and the inerrancy of His Word, all of those things that I do down here as my standard starts with God's. How do you understand? How are you going to get to that place? How in the world will you ever figure out what you're supposed to do and just not make it up? See, it didn't bother me early on in my ministry, but I got something happening in my life. I got daughters who aren't robots. And that bothers me. Because we say, we do this, and then they come along and they say, Dad, why do we do that? Don't ask questions. I'm your dad. This is what we do. No, that answer doesn't work when they get to be about 10. Now, I know some parents, they just say that stuff all the way through. But listen, I want to take my dog and say, here's why we do that. And listen, you know, they've challenged me on a couple things that I've gone to the Scripture and I'll say, bless God, this is, well, I know it's here somewhere. Hold on a second. And I'll spend about 6 weeks in Scripture and studying and moving and trying to figure it all out. And then I'll come back to them. I say, well, I think we were just practicing a tradition of man. And I don't really know why we did that. And then I have to change it. You change? Yeah. See, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are certainly times I need to change. But how do we get there? How do we become people that can change and say, you know, you're right. I need to figure this out, and I've got to work my way through that, and I've got to explain that to my children, and I need to talk that out with my wife, and I need to teach that to my church. How am I ever going to get there if my delight is not in the Word of God? If my life is not centered around day and night meditating upon God's Word? Listen, what they did in 1970 doesn't mean we do it in 2017. What they did when they wrote the Word of God is still true and still right. And that's how we arrive at what we do and what we are. Because our delight is in the law of God. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. The godly man's pleasure is a life of study. He's captured by the Word. He's claimed by the Word of God. His full attention. See, the godly man, his pleasure is in a different counselor. It's in different company. And it has a different cause. The counselor is not the counselor of the ungodly, it's the counselor of the godly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he's got different company. And he certainly doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, he has a different cause. And so I want us to be a church this year that grows because we understand that we should be separated as a church. We ought to be different as a church. We ought to be asking God how to be separated. What is it that we need to do? How do we show that on the outside we're separated? If somebody doesn't talk to us, how do we show them from the outside that we are God's people? How do we show them when they walk in the four walls of this church? Listen, I've learned a lot lately about that God says a lot about the outside, and it usually starts with love. It usually starts with how we show the love of Christ. The two greatest commandments are to love God with all of your heart. And the second commandment is like unto it, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we get off track so much, we put the cart before the horse, and we're going to show people this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. But at the same time, we're not showing the love of God. And so we're a separated church in 2017, but we're a studying church. We're growing personally in our Bible study. Listen, I want you to wake up tomorrow and hunger and thirst for the Word of God. I want you to study it like you've never studied it before. If that means you got to get up 10 minutes early, a half hour early, whatever the case is, I want you to get in the Word of God. And by the end of 2017, I want you to be able to say, my delight has been in the law of the Lord. And I've been able to meditate in it day and night. And it has shaped my life. I hope that some of your life is shaped from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church. I hope some of your life is shaped by what you see here and what you do here and what's happening here and the music and the ministries and the programs and all those things. I hope your life is shaped. I hope our school is shaping the minds of your children. But listen, that can't be the only thing. That would be a cult, is what that's called. If what your family does is only what you see here, and we put on new stipulations, my wife and I are watching that. Has anybody seen this program on Scientology? Has anybody been watching the series on television on Scientology? Whoo! That'll make you thankful to be a Baptist. Good night, man. They follow you with cameras and videotape your family and put cameras in front of your house and make sure you're doing what you're supposed to do. And you gotta put a prison escape basically together to get out of the religion, and then they just defame you and hurt your testimony if you want to leave there, and they got ranks that you go up, and it's unbelievable. If you get a chance to watch it, it's very, very interesting, and makes me more and more thankful that we have the Word of God. Because all of that is the tradition of men, and it was written by a man, and if you don't follow it line by line, then you are ostracized. You are kicked out. You are a person that they actually take you to prison, to some sort of a prison to get you back in line, and a rehab center, a realignment center, get you back in and some man's writing. And what a cult, and what a horrible thing. And there's so many religions out there that, and listen, may I just be honest, there's a lot of Baptists out there that all they ever do is because what the preacher says and what the church says. And this isn't a cult, friends. Listen, I want you to take every message and I want you to take it to that book right there. And I want it to be your delight. And I want you to study it day and night. I want you to know why you believe what you believe. I want you to know why you do what you do. I want you to have a verse for it. I want your children to understand. I want your children to have confidence so when they get to the age 18, they don't escape from mom and dad. They stay close to the Word of God because that's where they've grown in their delight. Godly man's path is a path of separation. The godly man's pleasure is a life of study from the Word of God. Lastly, I want to look at tonight the godly man's prosperity. The godly man's prosperity is one based on where he's situated. It's based on where he's situated. He's situated, the Bible says, by the rivers of water. The first thing I want you to see in verse number 3 here is the godly man's prominence. The Bible says he's like a tree. Aren't you glad that God didn't say like a leaf? The leaves get blown off the tree. I'm glad He didn't say that we're a little flower. Flowers fade, the Bible says. Aren't you glad He didn't say grass? When it grows, it's mowed down. The Bible says the heat of the sun withers the grass. But the Bible says we're like a tree. There's a prominence to it. We ought to be prominent in our community. This ought to be a lighthouse for our community. It ought to be a place where people can come and find rest, and a place where people can find a handshake and a hug. They ought to be able to come here and know that Christ abides here. They ought to know that we are the people of God based on what we say and what we do. People ought to come in here with problems and get solutions for them because we are a people that are prominent. You ought to be prominent in your neighborhood. People ought to know that you go to church. People ought to know that you believe the Bible. People ought to know that you're a Christian, that you believe in God. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, about every holiday, we take something to our neighbors. And maybe you can do that. You can take them things and tell them that you love them, you're praying for them. Is there anything you can pray for them about? They should know that you're a praying people. They should know that you're prominent in the neighborhood. You should be prominent in your community. You ought to be involved in your community. I have no problem with people being on sports teams and those kinds of things. I do have a problem with it taking place of church. I think some of those things get in the way of church and those kinds of things. But I believe that you ought to be prominent in the community. I believe we ought to be prominent in the politics. I think we ought to be prominent in this country. Back in the 80s, they called us the silent. Was it the silent majority back in the 80s? I'd like this to be the non-silent majority. We need to start speaking up as God's people. We need to start guiding this country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible shows us that God's people ought to be prominent in national things. I don't ascribe to this Christianity that says, well, if we just hang on, if we just endure till Jesus comes, well, I'm not going to hang on. I'm going to set sail. I'm going to do some things for God. I want to make a difference in this world. I want to turn the world that's upside down, right side up. I want to change policy in this country. I can't stand it when Christianity, we just lay down and get mowed over by these policies and these Supreme Court rulings and these kinds of things, and we say nothing about it. And you've got one church over here on the news that's standing up, and you say, well, you know, I don't really want any bad PR. We're past the days of having bad PR. Someone said, any press is good press. I don't know if I ascribe to that. But I'm not looking forward to being controversial. But I believe we ought to be prominent. I think we should be like a tree in our community. I don't think we ought to be like a flower that's fading. We shouldn't be like the grass that withers away. We ought not to be like a wall that crumbles. We ought to be like a tree. God's people. The godly man's prosperity starts with him being prominent like a tree. What about his permanence? The Bible says he shall be like a tree planted. He shall be like a tree planted. That is a wonderful statement in God's Word. The planting of the Christian. Now, I understand that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. But the analogy here is that if we're going to be prominent, we're going to have to put down some roots and get our strength and our ability and our desires from God Himself. We ought to be planted and we ought to have a permanence. Listen, I'm very thankful that this church is 56 years old this year. I'm very thankful for that. You know what it tells me? We've got a permanence here. We've grown up from a baby church, from a small little church, and just a few believers that stepped out by faith and said, you know what, this denomination isn't going right, and that church isn't going right, and we're going to just stand up in this community, and we're going to believe God for who God is, and we're going to believe His Word. And they started this church 56 years ago. I'm thankful for the pastors that have come and stayed and had influence in this church. And really built this church with God's help and a group of believers like yourselves, that we can be in this community and say, you know what? We're not going anywhere until Jesus comes. But we're not just going to close up shop, and we're not just going to stop programs, and we're not just going to, every time that the economy goes bad, well, we just, you know, kind of fold up business. No, I believe there ought to be a permanence for God's people, not only collectively, but there ought to be a permanence for you individually. How about this epidemic we have of people quitting jobs after 2 months? I hear people say, well, nobody stays with the business for 20 or 30 years anymore, and they want to blame the business. How about some people of God just going into a business and saying, you know what, I'm going to be a testimony for Christ, and I'm just going to stay here through the thick and the thin, the good and the bad. And I believe that God moves people, and I believe that you would know when the Holy Spirit is moving you. But can I just say, I'm not sure that the Holy Spirit is into moving you 4 times a year to new jobs. The Bible says ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We ought to be, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Good works, plural. They ought to see time after time after time after time. Bible Baptist Church running our buses, having the Wednesday night clubs, having Sunday morning service, having Sunday night service, every Sunday morning 10:30, every Sunday evening 6:30, every Wednesday evening at 6:30 throughout the year. Every single time, there's a permanence to the people of God. Can I ask this? How about you and your ministry? Is there a permanence in your ministry? I love the fact that years ago, I just arrived at something from the Scriptures that if a man uses the office of a deacon well, he just stays there. We don't vote on a pastor every year. I was in Tennessee one time and I went to a special meeting, and the pastor said, I know it might be a little awkward, folks, but tonight the church is going to take a vote of confidence in me. What? And they proceeded every year on the same Sunday. They vote whether they have confidence in the pastor to be their pastor for the next year. Listen, man, I realize there's some years you don't have as much confidence as in other years. We're not taking a vote. I can promise you that. You voted in July of 2005, and I am here till Jesus comes or I die. Or I do something to disqualify myself, right? But I believe that way about the deacons. If they're using the office of the deacon well, man, keep serving as a deacon. Brother Dwayne, how long have you been the Sunday school teacher of the adult class? 30 years? 40 years? Listen, I know you came along in the middle of it. It's only been like 10 years, so I understand, Miss Kathy. Been years. There's a permanence. You walk in Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school, you are going to see Brother Dwayne in his place unless he's in Jamaica or Aruba or the Bahamas or something. He is going to be in his place teaching the adult class. I want to be known and my place of permanence with our prime timers on Sunday morning at 9:30. My wife opens our living room, tries to if kids aren't sick, every Sunday morning at 9:30, open our living room so the ladies could come in for some lesson. The Palmers upstairs in that singles class, every single week, the teenagers meeting in the gymnasium. Why? Because we want a permanence. We want to make sure that people know, I'm not just going to be teaching this class for 6 months, and I'm not going to back out after a month, and I'm going to join the choir, and I'm going to stay in the choir. I'm going to try out, and I'm going to be a blessing, and I'm going to be there every Sunday night at 5:15 to practice. And I'm going to do my best to practice with all of my strength and all of my power. I'm not going to get in 1 week and disappear for 3 weeks and be in for 3 weeks and out for 4 weeks. And how about our tenders and members? You ought to be a permanence here. The Bible says the Christian ought to be known not only for his prominence, but for his permanence. He ought not only be a tree that has influence and has stability and has a light that can be looked at, and it's not just withering away and not just blowing away, but it's a life of permanence. It says, I'm here to stay for God's honor and for God's glory. Listen, you don't want a pastor every other year. I hear churches, they've had a new pastor 5 times in 10 years or 4 times in 12 years. I can't even imagine. That church never grows. That church never matures, because a church matures under a pastor who's just permanent, who just stays and desires to see God work and see God do a work in that place. And I learned a long time ago that if God's going to do a work here in Latrobe, I just got to come and stay. And we've got to come and agree and stay, just stay in this place together and just say, you know what? There's a work to do, and there's a night coming where no man can work. But right now we've got time to work, and we've got energy to work, and we are going to be permanent. I look at the man's prominence. I look at the godly man's prosperity starts with prominence. Next I see his permanence. But number three, I see his position. I see his position. The Bible says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. How many of you have ever heard somebody of burning out in something? Heard of that term, burning out? I believe that people burn out in churches. They teach a Sunday school and they burn out. Sing in a choir and they burn out. They run a bus route and they burn out. And you know what? I just have come to learn over the years of ministry that burnout happens because there's no water. There's no feeding of the soul that keeps that person going. If you're going to be a permanent part of this church and you're going to keep on coming, listen, we meet 3 or 4 times a week. If you're not getting strength from God, you're not going to get through it. If you work 5 or 6 days a week, you're going to burn out if you don't have the strength from the Lord. The Bible says that the man that is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he has got to be a person who is getting his strength and his nourishment from God. Listen, you're going to have to get with God every day. You're going to have to gather strength from God every day, not just from His Word. That's where God speaks to us. But we've got to get in prayer where we speak to God. We've got to drive those roots deep to find that water and to find the Holy Spirit of God convicting us, the Holy Spirit of God strengthening us, the Holy Spirit of God giving us steadfastness in this world that is just blown with every wind of doctrine, the Bible says, that people just get blown around with every wind of doctrine and they just believe whatever they hear that ought not to be the child of God. The child of God ought to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He not only has prominence, he not only has permanence, but his position is right. I've seen in the Bible where the drinking water in the Bible usually references the Word of God. But the rivers of water usually reference the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and His conviction. And we see the position of the believer must not only be praying to God and having a walk with God and closeness to God, but it must be a life spent in His Word. What happens when you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Well, the Bible says he has productivity. He has productivity. The Bible says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Bringeth forth his fruit. I don't know about you, but I want to be successful. I want God to look down and to bless my life. The Bible says any believer, by their fruit you shall know them. And we don't necessarily judge every person or get into judging and all those things, but the Bible says if you have to make a judgment, you can make a judgment about somebody by the fruit of their life. I can't see into your heart and you can't see into my heart. I don't know you and you don't necessarily know me in an intimate way that way. But the Bible says if you have to look at somebody from the outside, here's one way you can find out if they're a godly person: by their fruit. If they say they're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, they're going to be permanent. They're going to make a difference for the Lord. I find a lot of flashes in the pans in Christianity. A lot of people who talk a big talk, but don't necessarily ever do anything for the Lord. Can I ask you when the last time it was that somebody came to church because of your invite? Can I ask you, when was the last time that somebody got saved because of your influence? The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of a godly person is another godly person. We're supposed to be reproducing ourselves. The Bible shows us that a tree is planted by the rivers of water should be bringing forth fruit. What about your productivity? Is your class growing? Is your bus route growing? Is your family growing? Are your children maturing in the faith? Are your children understanding the things of God? Are your children, do they have manners? Do they have this understanding of ethics? Do they understand how to be a gentleman? Do they understand how to be a young lady? Do they understand the things of God? If that's going to be the case, then we're going to have to be a people that are productive. There, we should know if your children are growing up in a godly home by the way they act. I'll say that again. We ought to know your children are growing up in a godly home by the way they act. You see, the Bible says a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. We ought to know. You ought to be able to tell. How can you tell if that person is somebody you ought to date? You look at the fruit of their life. How do you know if your children ought to be hanging around those children? You look at the fruit of their life. How do you know if that's a job that you ought to have? You should look at the fruit of that job. The employees, the people that work there. How do you know if that's a church you ought to go to? Well, what's the fruit of that church? The Bible says if it's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, if it's not just shifting and moving, if it's not just something that's temporal, it ought to be a church that produces fruit. Every individual in this place, this in 2017, ought to ask God, Lord, please, help me to be productive this year. Help me to bear some fruit this year. Help me to be able to bring another family to this church and to see them grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a person that in your work that's hurting, that doesn't know Jesus Christ their Savior. May God help you in 2017 in some way be able to bring them to the house of God. Be able to lead them to Christ. Be able to show them that God loves them, that God doesn't want them to perish, that God desires for them to have eternal life. May God help us in 2017 to be productive. Number five, I look at the person's propriety. The godly man's prosperity is based on his propriety. The Bible says, he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. How many realize in the Christian life that sometimes it's in season and sometimes it's out of season? Right? Sometimes things are great, sometimes things are not great.
But we have to stay faithful. Why does the tree stay planted by the rivers of water? Why does the tree stay in line with God? Why does the tree continue to, why does the person, the Christian, continue to read the Word of God, continue to go to church, continue to be in their ministry, continue to go to that job every day to provide for their family? Why does that father continue to tell his children the law of the Lord and continue to lead them in the ways of God? Why does he do it every day? Why does a mother correct her children? Why does a mother love her children? Why? Day after day, 18, 19, 20 years, why? Because we realize that they're not going to maybe get it this season, but they'll get it the next season. If you've had any business for any time at all, you realize that sometimes it's all you can do to stay up with the busyness of the season. And then sometimes you're kind of sitting at your desk going, all right, where's the next call? Where's the next meeting? How can I drum up some business? Listen, pastors do the same thing. Sometimes I'm counseling 14 times a week and I'm making 33 visits and everybody's in the hospital and people are saying, what must I do to be saved? And man, you're just kind of just going everywhere and you just feel like a fireman for God and you're putting out flames and you're preaching and man, you're just so excited about the things of God. And sometimes you're sitting in your office like, oh God, everybody hates me. Everybody's marriage is ending. Nobody loves Jesus anymore. Nobody's coming to church. Listen, the Bible says be instant in season and out of season. There's some times where it's growing and you get to go out and just chop the harvest down. You're like, my goodness, this is amazing. The Bible says the person who is going to prosper for God realizes that it's in his season. It is something that I've got to be faithful and I've got to be planted. And I've got to stay and be permanent. I've got to be in the Word of God. I've got to be in church when the doors are open. I've got to make sure my family knows the things of God. I've got to make sure that I have my kids in a good school. I've got to make sure they're being educated right. I've got to make sure that my children get in Sunday school so they learn the Bible line upon line. I've got to make sure I'm in Sunday school so I can learn the Bible line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. I've got to make sure that I'm doing what I ought to do. And listen, the Bible says that he'll bring forth his fruit in his season. Listen, if a tree always brings forth fruit, what happens, Brother Scott? You have fruit trees out at your place? They can't. You would call that tree, we would probably call it freakish. And listen, it shouldn't be bearing fruit in the winter. In this weather, at least. You probably have the news out at your place if the tree is bearing fruit in the middle of winter like this. The Bible says you got to stay. Well, you don't just chop the tree down. You walk out. You got pear trees, don't you? I've seen some pear trees out there, Brother Scott. You don't walk out in the winter. Stinking pear tree. We even sing about the pear tree and it ain't even doing nothing. Partridge in a pear tree. Pear tree, right? There you go. Man, we even sing songs to the pear tree that ain't pears on it. Chop this stinking thing down. Well, if you have any mind at all, you'll realize that the pears usually come in the summertime. And they get softer the closer it gets to fall. And they're so delicious and they're so wonderful. But if you're not careful, you'll chop the tree down when it's not bearing fruit. And listen, can I help you as parents? I don't know everything about parenting, but I realize that sometimes my children are receptive to things and they're growing and they're like sponges. And then sometimes they just ain't getting it. I don't get rid of my children. I don't just beat my children till they can't breathe. I don't just throw them in their room and say, well, you get it, you can come out. No, as a parent, I realize when they're soaking it up, I need to just keep giving it to them and giving it to them and giving it to them and making sure that they understand. And there's times, I just got to let them grow a little bit. I just got to let them grow and go through the season and a little barrenness every once in a while. But they're still alive. You cut into the middle of that tree, it's still alive. It's still growing under the surface. And the Bible says we've got to, if the godly man's going to prosper, he's got to be situated by the waters because he needs to be prominent, he needs to be permanent, he needs to have the right position, he needs to be productive when it's time to have it in the season, the propriety of the believer. Let me say this and we'll finish up here. This is another P word. I didn't have a whole lot of other choices once you start going down this path. His perpetuity.
That's a college word.
His perpetuity. The Bible says he shall be bring forth fruit in his season. Watch this. His leaf also shall not wither. Now that's not saying that year round it keeps his leaf. That's not what that's saying. Obviously in this culture, just like today's culture, there's times where the leaves fall off a tree and then they'll come back in the spring. What this is saying is when the leaf ought to have fruit, when the tree ought to have leaves, when the tree ought to be bearing fruit and it doesn't, there's a problem. And the Bible says if you are going to prosper for God and you're situated right by the rivers of water, you are prominent, you're like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you're bringing forth this fruit in a season. The Bible says you'll not have this back and forth in life. You'll not have these huge up and downs in life. And the Bible says your leaf also shall not wither. You should be a person that is pretty consistent, is the word I want you to get here. You should be pretty consistent. Highly emotional people bother me. Sometimes I'm bothered by myself. Yes, I'm highly emotional sometimes. That's why I love my wife so much. My wife is like this, man. She's pretty even-keeled. The furnace will have a problem. The water tank will go out. The washer and dryer aren't washing the clothes. And I'm thinking, man, you know what? Just burn this thing down, man. Just forget it. Start over. My wife's over there. Well, it says this, this, and this, so we should try that. Oh, it works. Oh, good. My wife says, we ought to be a person that's pretty consistent. Our leaf should not wither. We ought not to have huge, gigantic overreactions to the problems of life. Everybody has problems. Everybody, every tree that you've ever seen has been through storms. Every tree you've ever seen has had the wind blow 40, 50, 60 miles an hour. The Bible says we ought to be able to stand in the storms of life. We ought to be able to get through those problems. We are not exempt from the problems of life as God's people. We are to go through those things. The Bible says to stand on that rock and not faint. To stand on that rock and not fall off and not have big, huge, gigantic problems in life that take us away from the things of God. We're going to have death in our family. We're going to have sicknesses in our family. We're going to have financial tightening up in our life. We're going to have friends that betray us. We're going to have enemies that come after us. We're going to have a church with problems every once in a while. We're going to have ups and downs. But as we go through that valley, we ought to just stay consistent. God's with me. God's the same yesterday and today and forever. He took care of me yesterday. He's going to take care of me today. And I believe with all my heart He'll take care of me tomorrow. We ought not to have this idea that if it's not working out, we just lop off the limb. You know, whatever, I'm just done with this thing. I had a man call me one time. He said, I'm done coming to that church. And I said, what did we do, brother? And what's the problem? And he began to speak. And all of the problems he was telling me were problems in his home. And he equated, if he's having problems in his homes, it's because he's getting too far into church, and all of it's because he's too close to the things of God, and God's not taking care of him, and he took a step towards God, and God seemed to take a step away from him, and he just quit church. I said, brother, that is not what the person of God does. That might be somebody who's planted in a flower pot. That might be somebody who's planted in some pretty shallow soil. But the children of God ought to be planted like a tree by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And of course, lastly, we see the prosperity of the godly man. The godly man's path is one of separation. The godly man's pleasure is the life of study. And the godly man's prosperity comes from where he's situated. May God help us as His people this year in 2017 to situate ourselves by the Word of God. To situate ourselves in the house of God. To situate ourselves in that ministry. To go back to work and say, you know what, I'm going to be a better Christian at work. I'm going to have more of an influence for Christ. I'm not going to go the way of the world and do the things of the world this year. I'm going to make a difference for Christ in my neighborhood. I'm going to make a difference for my family, in my family this year. I'm going to watch my children grow greater this year than they've ever grown. I'm going to watch their behavior, and I'm going to watch their obedience and their heart for God and their servant attitude. I want them to prosper. Listen, church, I want Bible Baptist Church to prosper in 2017. But it's going to come from by where we're situated. We can't just be scattered like sheep on a hill that have no shepherd. We've got to be situated by the rivers of water. We've got to be situated by God. We got to make sure that everything we do is going through the filter of, is this drawing me closer to God? My delight must be in His Word. My delight must be meditating on Him day and night. May God help us in 2017 to grow because we're situated by Him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer this evening.